Thank you, Arthur. It's a joy to be with you all today. Arthur and I were sitting in on a class at the seminary. We were visiting there just to listen to a panel, and I was reunited with him after not seeing him for a while, and he invited me to do this. So it is really a joy to be here. I've been called to plant Christ Presbyterian Church in Burke, Virginia. We're not worshiping yet. We don't have worship services yet. We're still a Bible study meeting in our house every other Sunday night. And hoping to launch, we have about 40 people. We started out with about 21 people back in August and kept meeting through the fall and the holidays. And now we're up to about 40 people. So we're hoping to have our first preview worship service in March. So if you would be in prayer for church planting around Northern Virginia, around our Washington, D.C. area, Christ is at work. He is still building his church, even at this late day, even here in our nation's capital. So we are pleased to be participating in that. So if you would be in prayer for church planting in our area and for Christ Presbyterian Church in Burke, we could really use your prayers. My wife and I grew up in Northern Virginia. I became a Christian because my parents were faithful to teach me that I was a sinner. They were good at that. They taught me I was a sinner, and they taught me that Jesus was God's son who came into the world to go to the cross to save me, to save his people from their sins. And I went away to college. My wife and I got married. I went to law school. And we tried to stay away from the Washington area. We tried to stay away from Northern Virginia for 20 years because we remembered it as a place where people, some people, many people, don't worship God or worship God, but also worship their jobs, worship their grades if they're a student, worship their what they think they're going to get from the college they go to or what their job is going to do for them. And we live in an intense area, and we didn't want to raise our children in that. But in God's providence, we were in a church plant in South Carolina while I was a prosecutor in the Marine Corps. And I really felt called to go to seminary, felt called to go into church planting. We ended up coming back here because the Pentagon was the only job in the Marine Corps I could find near a conservative Reformed seminary, like Reformed Theological Seminary here where Arthur and I went. So we were pleased to come back, and we were pleased to see all that the Lord has done in the Washington area, planting churches, planting a seminary that didn't exist before. How did our nation's capital not have a good conservative seminary for many years? So we were pleased to come back and try and join him in his work in church planting here. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I'd like to share a passage of Scripture with you that gives insight into my spiritual life and perhaps some of yours and those of us who live in Northern Virginia. It's the story of Mary and Martha, two sisters. And I like this story because I have many of the same problems that Martha has. And I need the same solution that Jesus offers her. So please give your attention to God's word as I read. From Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. He's going in there with his disciples. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Here ends the reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word this morning. What was your son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, trying to teach Martha about her heart? And how would your Holy Spirit apply this teaching to our hearts? Give us eyes to see it, ears to hear it, and soft hearts that would be changed by it. We pray in the name of our Lord, who spoke in this passage. Amen. So, if you had to make a generalization about Northern Virginia, would you say that we are filled with Marys or Marthas? The other day, the wife of a friend of mine was driving through a neighborhood behind a minivan. When the minivan came to a stop in front of a row of houses, the side door on the minivan slid open, and a pink ballerina with one of those tight ballet buns in her hair leaped out of the minivan onto the sidewalk. She whipped around just as a violin case was thrust out from inside the van towards her. She grabbed the violin case, and a voice of a mother from inside the minivan yelled, "Run!" And that pink ballerina with that swinging that violin case went running down the sidewalk, showing that she was already late to her next activity. And while my friend's wife did feel sorry for that little girl because she was so busy with so many otherwise good activities that she couldn't even finish one before the next one started. And while the story is kind of funny, I think many of us are hesitant to judge this family too harshly because we see ourselves in them. I know that we, the Harlows, have been that family that is too busy for our own good. I know the stress of trying to get to the next thing and not be late. I know how tiring it can be to be crazy busy. Now, it's not inherently wrong to be busy. The issue is, what is it in our hearts that's driving us to be busy? And are we neglecting times of rest and times of worship in our busyness, both congregational worship, like here on the Lord's Day with his people, as well as private worship during the week? Again, it's not wrong to be busy. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, was certainly a busy man. And one of my favorite episodes, one of my favorite scenes from the Gospels of Jesus' life is in Mark 4, right before he calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember what he was doing? Mark says, as they set out on the boat, Jesus fell asleep in the stern on a cushion. Now, as a guy who appreciates a good power nap, I love this image of Jesus, weary from walking the roads of Judea, weary from preaching and teaching to the crowds, getting in the boat while his disciples sail it across the Sea of Galilee and just crashing and taking a nap. What more could he show us that he is the God-man, both God, the Son of God, and yet a man who took on the frailties of our flesh, who knows what it is like to be tired and weary, who knows, like parents of young children who go home after church, put their kids down for a nap, and take a nap at the same time. So, there are legitimate reasons to be busy, but Jesus took time to rest, and he took time to worship. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says that it was Jesus' custom every Sabbath to worship at the synagogue. So we've talked about Jesus. What about Martha? Why is Martha so busy? Martha's problem appears to be that her busyness is blocking her time spent with Jesus and hearing what he would say to her. Now, Martha appears to be busy with hospitality, which is a praiseworthy way of loving and serving people. Scripture is filled with commands to practice hospitality, to love the stranger, to love the visitor. And remember, Jesus and his disciples, they've been walking on these hot, dusty roads. And they've come to a village and they decide they're going to spend the night there. And Jesus goes to the house of two people he knows, his friends, Mary and Martha, and he knows their brother Lazarus. And our passage says that Martha welcomed him into her house. And the Greek word for welcome is like a hostess would welcome an honored guest. But this isn't just any guest. This is the Messiah, the one Israel has been waiting for thousands of years. They've been waiting for this Messiah since as early as Genesis 3, when God promised that one of Eve's sons would someday crush the serpent's head. They've been waiting since Genesis 17, when God promised to Abraham that one of his offspring would be a blessing to the entire world. They've been waiting since King David wrote Psalms about the Messiah, that the Messiah would rise from the dead in Psalm 16 and take his father's throne in Psalm 45. They've been waiting since the prophets who prophesied that the Messiah would be a suffering servant and that by his wounds we would be healed. If God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, came to your house, how would you react to that? Mary and Martha react in completely opposite ways. Mary, God's word says, goes right to Jesus. She sits at his feet and she listens to him teach her. The image here is deliberate because it is an image we find in Jewish literature and other things outside the Bible. It's the picture of a rabbi teaching a student sitting at his feet. But there's one thing very different about this episode in the Gospels from Jewish literature. It's that Jesus is letting a woman sit at his feet. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that most Jewish teachers would only teach men and would never allow a woman to sit at their feet. But this picture in the gospel, this picture in God's word, is consistent with Jesus saying that his gospel is for everyone, for men, for women. Not even little children should be stopped from coming to him. So can you imagine, just for a moment in your mind, the privilege Mary had of sitting at our Savior's feet, being in his presence and listening to his voice speak to her and teach her? I hope that I would be like Mary, but I fear that I would be like Martha. God's word says that Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted. The Greek word for distracted, paraspao, means that her attention was directed away from something important towards something less important. In this case, her attention was directed away from being with Jesus towards what she thinks is important, perhaps the perfect meal, a nicely set table. I don't know. But in hindsight, seems crazy to think that that was so important than spending time with Jesus. Jesus didn't come for a perfect meal. He didn't want a perfectly set table. Jesus wanted Martha. He wanted her heart. He wanted her undistracted heart and attention. Because Jesus' time is growing short on the earth. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he will go to the cross to fulfill his Father's plan to save a people from judgment for their sin. How? By taking God's judgment on himself, by dying, by suffering God's wrath and punishment so that others may be reconciled to God, by giving us his righteousness and taking our sin so that we can be reconciled to God, his Father. So he wants perhaps to spend time with Mary and Martha and explain to them what he's about to do. Perhaps so that they can grow in their understanding of him and what he's about to do. Perhaps so that they can grow in their faith in him, a faith that will, which will help them persevere during the trials of life that will come. Trials like the death of their brother Lazarus, which is yet to come. So the story tells us that Martha continues in her busyness while Jesus and Martha are talking there. And she doesn't understand why is Mary sitting around and not helping her. So finally, Martha does what many of us do when people aren't appreciating how hard we're working. What does she do? She complains. She complains that people aren't working as hard as she's working. Martha gets fed up with everybody sitting around talking, sitting around listening to Jesus, and she's kind of overwhelmed. Do you get that sense? She's kind of overwhelmed that all she needs, she thinks she needs to get done to get ready for this meal. And she finally blurts out, in other words, she says, "Hey, Jesus, can you tell my sister to stop talking to you and come help me?" I don't know what it's like at your job, but when I worked at the Pentagon, people loved to complain about how hard they were working. We would complain about, how late we had to stay the night before, or, how I had to come in over the weekend. They do that, and okay, yes, I've done it too, because we want you to know how important we are in our office, or at least how important we think we are in our office. It's a humble brag, a way of saying, woe is me, while at the same time trying to get you to think we're the indispensable person in our office. We want you to believe that because I really want to believe it myself. Well, I know this happens in other workplaces because researchers from Harvard, Columbia, and Georgetown found that busyness is the new status symbol in our culture, replacing conspicuous consumption and excessive leisure. For example, in the past, a person would try to impress other people with their high status by driving expensive cars or going on expensive vacations. But this study that was completed in December 2017 says that that paradigm has flipped on its head. And now we try to impress everybody with how busy we are. For example, it says that in the past, surveys show that the most common response to the question, "How are you?" was the most common response used to be, "I'm fine." And now the most common response is, "How are you?" "I'm busy." And in the past, people would try to signal their wealth by taking these long vacations away from work. But today, the study shows that people don't even take all the vacation time that they're given. And when they do take any, what do? We take our cell phones, we take our laptops, and we continue to work on our vacation. Now, be clear about this. The study shows that not only are people working harder, yes, they're working harder, but that's not the point. The point is that we're intentionally signaling to people. We want people to know how hard we're working because we think that will impress them. So Martha was way ahead of her time, trying to impress Jesus with how hard she was working for him. And before he gently responds, Jesus shows Martha that he's able to look into her heart like only God can and see the motivations that are driving her busyness. And what does he see? He said, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many, many things." Jesus shows that Martha's busyness isn't rooted in hospitality or selfless sacrifice for others. It's rooted in her own anxiousness. What is she anxious about? Perhaps that she might be exposed as being an imperfect hostess, not fulfilling the cultural expectations that the community has put on her. And while hospitality is good, her relentless pursuit of hospitality has turned it into an idol really of self-love, because she doesn't want the source of her pride and her identity in the community to become a source of her shame when people find out she's not perfect. She makes mistakes. So her busyness appears to be driven by shame avoidance. Also, by staying away from Jesus, secondly, she is avoiding what he would say to her, that she, like you and me, is a sinner in need of a Savior. And she can continue, by staying away, she can continue in the self-delusion that she can hold it all together. She doesn't need Jesus' help. She can keep things under control. She can hold it all together with her work and with her merit. But Jesus says to Martha that the works you're trying to impress me with, they're distracting you. They're distracting you from spending time with me and worshiping me. This is how all of us turn something good into a god. Lower G god. An idol. When we worship and serve our anxieties and shame, we're truly serving our pride and our desire to be admired. We start down a road that we think will end in our peace and fulfillment as other people give us praise and adore us, but it doesn't happen. It always ends in our shame and despair, unless we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which says there is a God, a capital G God, who loves us not because of what we've done for him, but because of what his perfect Son has done for us, living a perfectly obedient life, achieving a perfect righteousness for us and giving that to us. That's why he loves us, because of his Son. Martha thinks that her problem is that she can't get everything done on her to-do list. And Jesus says to her, Martha, your problem is your to-do list. It has become her God, and it's her way of getting away and not spending time with him. So what is Jesus' solution to Martha's problem? Jesus calls Martha, he calls me, he calls you away from our busyness and our worries to pursue our true purpose in life. What is our true purpose in life? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, that great creed of the Christian faith that has summarized the systematic teachings of the Bible for over 350 years, states plainly that our chief end, our purpose in life, is to glorify God and enjoy him. Enjoy him forever, starting now. Are you enjoying God? Jesus invites Martha, me, and you to come and enjoy him, to find our satisfaction in him. In our passage, Jesus points Martha towards Mary. And he says this. He says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Martha has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus uses the word portion because it's a food word. It could be translated, Mary has chosen the good dish or the good course out of this meal, the good portion of this meal. The rest of this meal might satisfy you, he's saying, for the rest of the night. But when you wake up in the morning, you're going to be hungry again. But Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I'm the one that will satisfy your hunger for shalom, for peace, for contentment, for that perfect relationship that we seek in our spouse, that perfect relationship that we seek in our children to make us happy, in our boyfriend, in our girlfriend, in our parents, and all our relationships in this world. We try and seek that relationship that will satisfy us. But those people are sinners. They're always going to disappoint us. There's only one relationship that will always satisfy us for the rest of eternity, and that's Jesus, the God's Son, who came into this world to love us sacrificially, even when we didn't love him. Jesus is saying, I've come, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to purchase your adoption as a daughter of God so that you can be loved by him. Martha didn't realize. She didn't realize the privilege that she had by having the Savior of the world come and sit in her house. But Mary did. Mary sat at his feet, and I kind of envy her. I envy Mary because it can be frustrating in this life to pray, speaking to God, and then having to wait for him to answer my prayers by illuminating his word for me, by showing me in his word the answer to his prayers, or by using his word to conform my heart to his will, showing me what his will is for things. That can, it works, and it's a blessing, but it can be frustrating sometimes. And you know why it can be frustrating? Because that isn't the way the world was designed to be. When God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden, he was in a direct relationship with them. Genesis chapter 3 says that God walked in the garden among them in the cool of the day. Adam and God had conversations with each other. God speaking to Adam, Adam hearing him, and God speaking back to God, and God hearing him back. Presumably face to face, because there wasn't yet any sin to separate them, to cause a break in that relationship. But then came the fall. God had given Adam his law, and Adam chose to break his law. And rather than serving his loving creator, Adam chose to serve himself. And in that act of cosmic treason, God, being holy and righteous and just, had to judge Adam and punish him, just as he promised he would. And part of that punishment was that Adam would, and was not only his eventual death, his physical death, but Adam was cast out of the garden, no longer able to be in that direct relationship with God, no longer able to hear his voice of the one who spoke the world into creation. You see, God created us to be in a relationship with him. And in our being, all of us know that there's really something drastically wrong with this world until we find the one that we were made to be in a relationship with, the only one capable of satisfying us. Augustine, the 4th century saint from Africa, figured this out. He wrote in his Confessions to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." It's not until we turn from seeking our satisfaction in serving ourselves and turn to serving Jesus will we find our rest and find the relationship that will satisfy us. The place where we find this most powerfully is when we're positioned most like Mary, during times of public and private worship. That is what we, the church, that's what we have to offer this crazy busy world that we live in. To tell our neighbors, come and enjoy Sabbath rest. Come and hear about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Come and find your shalom, your peace, your completeness. Mary found it. And you know what? There's reason to believe that Martha found it too. One of my favorite theologians and pastors and writers, Kent Hughes, points out that in John chapter 11, we've been reading out of Luke chapter 10. If you flip to John chapter 11, Martha makes one of the greatest professions of faith in the entire gospel. And Martha shows that her heart was changed by spending time with Jesus. In John chapter 11 is where Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus lays dying. And Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, asking Jesus, come back to Bethany and heal our brother Lazarus. But as many of you know the story, Jesus was delayed and Lazarus died. And by the time Jesus eventually arrives back in Bethany, the Bible says that Mary and Martha were already hosting many mourners in their home. But as soon as Martha hears that Jesus has arrived in her village, the woman who once fussed over her duties to her guests ran out of that house, leaving her sister Mary there with the guests and the mourners. Mary rushed to Jesus to lay her grief at his feet. She found Jesus, and she showed great faith in him, saying in verse 21 of John chapter 11, she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha responds, showing that she's been listening to Jesus. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this?" And this is where Martha makes one of the greatest professions in the Bible, a profession of faith on par with Peter's great profession of faith in Matthew 16, where Christ said that he would build his church upon the rock of that profession of faith. Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And Jesus went and raised Lazarus from the dead. Kent Hughes says this beautiful thing about Martha in his book. Kent Hughes says, "How did Martha come to this great profession of faith? Martha shows that she had chosen the good portion, that she had sat at Jesus' feet with Mary, that she had become an avid hearer of the word, and that the church of Jesus Christ was built on the rock of such confessions." Kent Hughes says, "We should never disdain Martha. We should never have contempt for Martha. Why? Because Christ redeemed her. Christ changed her. She turned from her tasks and her pride. She humbled herself and she turned to Jesus, and that changed her. Oh, that he would do the same for us and our neighbors." So in conclusion, just as Christ invited Martha to come and worship him, he invites all of us to come and enjoy the one relationship that will satisfy us forever, to worship Jesus Christ, the God, the Son of God, the one who came to be the mediator, the God-man, the mediator between us and his Father who loves us. Many of us are distracted. Many of us are distracted by many things, by anxieties. Many of us think we're too busy to spend time with Jesus. Oh, may we all be like Martha. Hear his invitation that was read to us this morning in his word, to come and meet him. Meet with him in his word. Meet with him in prayer. Meet with him in the sacrifice. Meet with him in the congregation, as we've done here this morning. Let me close us in prayer. Please join me in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that when we sin and turn away from you or live lives in a way that ignores you, thank you that you do not reject us, but that you send your word of invitation to us like this passage this morning, and you invite us back. You invite us back into a relationship with you. Help us, Lord. Help us to be a people growing in our dependence upon you for our peace and our contentment. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.